Our lectionary text from the epistle today, and I am taking a little break from Genesis, is perhaps one of the best known passages in the epistles. It comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is very dense, and there is so much to sort through that one lifetime is not enough time to sort it all out or understand it. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and some of them were Jewish Christians who had come to believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, but they had grown up as Jews under the law. Everything was God's law weighing heavily on them. And here is Jesus who comes to say, I come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but I come to fulfill them. So they are growing in understanding of what that meant. And then there were Gentile Christians, Greeks and Romans and folks from all over the world who were living in Rome. And they had come to embrace Jesus Christ and the Lord God as the way they wanted to live and believe, not with all the Roman and Greek gods, the state gods, but these very special God in Christ. And so Paul is writing to them, trying to teach them, trying to explain to them about how they are all God's children, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we are all God's children by adoption. And not only are we heirs of God, but we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So that is some of what Paul is talking to the Romans about. And he tells them that since God, and he's using male language here, that God is their father, that because we are God's children, that we can feel to God and address God as Abba, which in the language that he is using is the familiar, loving term that a child has for a beloved father. Abba, our translation would be daddy. So that's some of what Paul is saying, and this scripture today sort of picks up with a likewise, which is a funny way to begin, but he says, likewise, the Spirit, and he's talking about God's Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I'm not going to preach about that, okay? So don't worry about a sermon about predestination. I will leave that to Lou. Yes, I just can't. Okay. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, writes Paul, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. One of my closest friends in ministry, Reverend Barbara Hicks, at her retirement dinner, said that she had the best job in the world because she made her living telling people that God loves them. And that is my theme for today, that God loves us. God loves you. So let us pray. Move among us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, and speak your words through my words. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a candidate for ministry many years ago, my presbytery told me that in order to be ordained, I needed to complete successfully a course in clinical pastoral education. CPE, it was called CPE. It's a supervised internship where a pastor hopeful gets a chance to work in a pastoral role, to gain experience, and to begin to forge a pastoral identity. But in order to get a placement, you had to have an interview. Now, word of mouth had it that this interview was a fearsome thing. The hardest interview you will ever experience. Well, naturally, I was terrified. Well, in reality, I found the interview to be pretty easy. Until the end, when the interviewer threw me a curveball. Before we finish, I have a question that I ask all those applying to do CPE. What is your favorite passage of Scripture? Well, that was easy. I knew it by heart. I began to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. The interviewer interrupted me at that point. Who do you think is against you? What? Who do you think is against you? If your favorite passage in all of the Bible is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Obviously, you think someone is against you. No one, I squeaked. Well, obviously, you do think that someone is out to get you, if that is your favorite passage of Scripture. Well, at this point, memory draws a veil. I have no idea how I got out of that interview. And I went home positive that I would never get a placement in CPE. But I did, and the interviewer was not my supervisor, I'm glad to say. No, I didn't think then, and I don't think now, that someone is out to get me. But there have been times in my life, and I think in the lives of all of us, when we have felt the weight of the world is on our shoulders, when everything is going wrong in our lives, and we do not know how we are going to live through the day, the week, the month, the year. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. My cousin Lizzie in Oregon sure is. She wrote this week, "I'm done with July. I need this month to be over. Seriously. From mom falling and hitting her head, then the water pump going out in mom's car, and I was laid off from my job. I cracked my bottom back molar, and it hurts like... My husband was in a fender bender. The clutch went out in my car. I got mom's car fixed and back to her, only to have one of the side windows blow out while sitting in the garage because of temperature changes. Now I've just gotten news that the man who has been like a second father to me since my dad died has just died. I'm just done. I don't even have words to pray anymore. Hey, cousin," she wrote, "I thought God never gives us more than we can handle. That's not true. This is more than I can handle. God will not give you more than you can handle. How about that? Has anyone ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to anyone? For me, both. I've had it said to me, and I've said it in an effort to encourage someone. And I've said it often to myself, often between clenched teeth, when I felt completely beleaguered by life. God will not give me more than I can handle. God will not give me more than I can handle. This past week in Bible study here at Cranberry and at Meadow Lakes, we've been discussing this saying, using as a study guide Pastor Adam Hamilton's book, Half Truths: Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Things the Bible Doesn't Say. Looking around at the participants, nodding their heads as we discussed, God will not give you more than you can handle, I could tell that every single one of us had times in our lives when we indeed have felt like we had been given more than we could handle. And Adam Hamilton points out that God will not give you more than you can handle is a misreading of a passage in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And this is what actually Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. "No temptation will overtake you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and God will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, But with the temptation, God will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Well, that doesn't even sound like God will give you more than you can. God will not give you more than you can handle. That passage is about temptation. God giving us strength to endure temptation and providing us a way out of it so that we do not fall into sin. Unfortunately, we humans aren't all that great about resisting. But that's a subject for another sermon. So, what can I say to my cousin Lizzie, who is feeling that her troubles and her sorrows are breaking her back? What can I say to my new neighbor who has just brought her baby, which was born with a genetic mutation, home after spending 15 months at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia? What do I say to the new Meadow Laker who feels that she has left everything behind that made her life meaningful? What do I say to you when you tell me that God has given you more than you can handle? Well, let me lift off your back the feeling that God has given this to you. That God is like a sadistic farmer who keeps putting burden upon burden upon burden on the back of his mule to see how much the mule can carry before it collapses. God does not give us more than we can handle because God is not the one who is giving us these troubles. These troubles, these burdens come to us as part of the human condition. We trip, we fall, we hit our heads. Someone is distracted while driving and crashes into us. Our bodies are mortal. We get a bad diagnosis. Our child gives in to temptation and becomes addicted to heroin. Our doctor tells us that it's not safe for us to live alone anymore and we have to move to an assisted living facility. Someone we love dearly dies. A child, a parent, a sibling, a spouse, a friend. And our faith might tell us that that person is safe with God, but and objectively we know that life does end in death. But we are devastated. These are just a tiny example of the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that come to us because we are human. No, no, God does not wish these things on us. God does not cause these things to happen to us. God does not give these things to us. God is with us when they happen. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. In the words of the psalm that Joan just read, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. In another psalm, our favorite psalm, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, we are promised, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. And we know, don't we, that we will walk through the valley someday. Maybe we have already walked through it and come out the other side. But one day we will walk through it and come out into heaven. But whenever we are in that valley of the shadow, we are never alone. Has it ever happened to you that when you are facing a crisis or a terrible time in your life, that you find that you cannot pray, that you are so sad or so spent or in such pain that there are no words, and you feel so, so alone, and you find that you can't even reach out to God, the God who promises always to be with you, because you can't feel that God is really with you, that all you can do is to cry or to sigh or to scream. I felt that way. And when I do, I cling to one of the verses from this passage in Romans I just read. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And it helps me on some level to know that my tears or my sighs or my screams are really the Holy Spirit praying for me when I cannot pray for myself. And often God will send others to come alongside of us, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to sit with us, to hold our hands, to pray for us, to carry our faith when we have lost it. Sometimes these folks are family members. Sometimes it might be a therapist who will listen to us and give us guidance. Sometimes these folks are our deacons or other church members. And sometimes they're our friends, and sometimes those who come alongside us are complete strangers. But they're all sent by God to reassure us that we are not alone. That CPE interviewer interrupted me with his foolish question before I could get to my very most favorite part of that portion of scripture from Romans, the part where Paul promises us that nothing, nothing, nothing in all of creation, not death, not life, not anything, can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Jesus. Now, when I got to this point in writing my sermon, I thought, oh, Suzanne, what a Debbie Downer of a sermon. Everyone is going to leave church feeling so depressed. Well, I hope not. I hope you are feeling hopeful that nothing can separate you from the God who loves you. Now let me leave you with an image of the God who promises always to be with you. When I was studying this passage in Romans for this sermon, one of the commentators pointed out that the love that God has for us, and I'm sure you've heard in other sermons or in your Bible studies that in the Greek that the New Testament is written in, there are four categories of love. But, the love that God has for us is the adoring, goofy love that parents have for their children. And I think of the pictures that one of our members posted to Facebook a few weeks ago of her visit to her twin great-grandchildren. There she is in picture after picture holding these twins, looking goofily in love with these babies. So in love with them that nothing in all of creation could separate them from her love. And that's how God loves us. That's how God loves you through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are God's beloved child, and God is goofily in love with you. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Say with me, Amen.